Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together in your family. I pray that you continue with us as we look into your word. Help us to see all that you have for us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me to Exodus, we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. This is a very interesting time in the life of Moses. Moses had gone to the mountain of God. He'd received a vision and a call from God in front of a burning bush. He took his family to his father-in-law's, and he dropped them off, knowing what he was about to do was probably one of the most dangerous things he could possibly do. That is, go back to Egypt and bring his people out of Egypt. He had left Egypt under not so good circumstances. And he was going back to Egypt, and he was wanting to bring his people out. And God worked remarkably in the lives of his people during that period of time. God demonstrated God's power to the people of Israel, to the whole nation of Egypt. God led them across the sea. He showed in a mighty demonstration of power his ability to humble the whole Egyptian army. And they had just come out of a battle, and they were victorious because of the Lord's help of the people of Israel. Now, he sent for his family, and his father-in-law, who'd been taking care of his wife and his two sons, was on the way out to meet him. In our chapter, especially the first verses of the chapter, you hear the story about how this father-in-law came and talked with Moses, and I think he was just full of questions. Tell me about it. Tell me how it went. Because he knew when he left, this was going to be tough, and he in fact might not see his son-in-law again. And so he listened to Moses tell about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. He also heard about how Israel defeated the Amalekites. And so here they met in the desert. Again, we're told in the text, near the mountain of God. This is the same mountain that Moses had received his call on in the story of the burning bush. The same mountain in which he would receive the commandments of the Lord. So it was a very, very, it was a holy place to him, and it was a place where this great group of people gathered. Moses told him about how God dealt with Pharaoh, about Israel's hardships, and how God saved them. And Jethro, the father-in-law's response, was just, in verse 9, delight in what God had done, praise to God in verse 10, faith in verse 11, and actually worship in verse 12. And then also some celebration. They had a good time in verse 12. So they had this celebration, and the next day, verse 13, we pick up our story. Let's read together the text. We're going to take a look as we look at this section of Scripture at this, how we problem solve and the issue of problem solving together. And the main idea is this, that God places us in each other's lives to help us solve problems, to serve others, and to be the people of God. Let's read together then, beginning in verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people came to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. Okay, so there's the story. Anything that stands out to you in this reading of the story? It stands out or is a question? Yes. What's that? You're relating it to the modern judicial system, okay? Can you expand that a little? Okay. Common sensibility. It is the process that we employ today. We would have somebody here in town, Battleground, to handle a few things. Things to handle down at Clark County, things to handle in the state. It expands and expands. Okay? Any other observations or questions about the story? Yes? Okay. You see delegation in the story, and by parceling out responsibilities, it reduces the load. Moses was humble enough to listen to his elders. You know how old Moses was at this time? He was 80 years old. That's cool. And his father-in-law was older. Yes, yes. Someone over here? Instructed to spread this knowledge to other peoples and not just keep it to himself. Yes. It was a blessing for those who got to participate. They could, because they had the privilege of sharing a responsibility. Let's take a look at the problem. Let's define the problem here. As far as I understand it, this involved a ratio of about one judge per 6 million people. The estimates of the people who came out from the Exodus were about six million. Okay, so there's 1 to 6 million, and a standing only line in a very hot place. Now, the reason I say this is hot, this is kind of one picture from the top looking down at Mount Sinai. Okay? And this is looking up from the base at part of Mount Sinai. And imagine 6 million people standing around doing this. Tough deal. It's a hot place, basically in a desert. Have you ever been out in Nevada in those tumbleweed stretches? I think this is kind of like that. I don't know what your idea of a bad time is, but this kind of looks like an idea of a bad time. If you stood in a line of people waiting. That's part of the picture here. Can you imagine? You've got to come back tomorrow if they don't see you. And you know what? I had one of those deals in one time when I was called to as a witness to a hit and run. And I went to court and I looked at the docket and this was early morning. I saw the person's name. And then I saw on the docket the same person's name again. And then he was in for multiple issues. And the docket was really, really full. And I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited. And a little bit after several hours, they came out and said, "We're not going to actually have this person appear today." So it was back home. And it gave me a new feel for what is kind of going on here, at least in the judicial arrangement. Now, this arrangement must have been worse. If you spread out 6 million people over the desert, imagine going from the edge of that group of people to see the judge. It'd be a hike just to get there. So it's less than ideal. And we complain when we have too many doctor appointments and they last long. Well, Jethro saw the absurdity of this situation immediately. And we see him challenging Moses in verse 14. I think it's a very perceptive challenge as well. But before we look at that, how do you suppose things like this happen? Jethro sees something that Moses does not. How do you think things like this happen to us? We all have blind spots. Okay. So we get wrapped up in the immediate. We have different gifts. We don't, yes, so we might not see it because we don't have that particular gift. Yes? We might have a log in our eye. Okay, can't see it. Why do you think it could have been a problem for Moses? Any ideas? He could get burned out that way, yes. Something that always had been done. Well, that's interesting. If something's always been done, we often don't see the need to do any changing, do we? It wouldn't be fair to the people, no. I find it interesting that Moses, the person who led Israel out of Egypt as their leader, ends up doing this. That he even ends up doing this. His leading the people of Israel turns into a court. I don't think he expected to end up doing something like this. It's like he ended up doing something He ended up doing something he never anticipated. That was his whole life. Excellent. That was his whole life. Very good. You get the picture. He cared about what was going on. He cared enough to try to respond to the situation that was going on. But he got swallowed up. It swallowed up in the circumstances. So it's interesting that things like this happen to us. Things that are sometimes hidden to us. There's a very perceptive, I think, question about the problem that Jethro asks. He says, what is this you are doing for all the people? Now note this. Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning until evening? You notice the position? He's sitting and they're standing. And this is going on all day from morning till night. It's quite a question. It could have been perceived as a provocative one. He's raising to Moses' awareness the problem. Yes. Very good. You wonder why that happened. Yes. Zowie. So, yeah. Well, we could think about that one, couldn't we? And it's easy to see how it happened. God met him at the burning bush. God used him in powerful ways in Egypt, performed stunning miracles in front of Pharaoh, led them across the Red Sea. He was part of that parting of the sea. These were heady days. Heady days. So it probably was a sense of self-importance that and they allowed it to happen. Okay. Not healthy for either, right? Yes. Yes. Well, at least the rest of the chapter. Yes. Teach the people. So he transitioned, didn't he, from being a one-man band to a person who's had a specialist ministry, if you will. A specialist guy. He did what God did well through him. That's what Jethro was challenging him to consider. So he asked him this tough question, sit here from morning till evening, and he's expressing concern for all the people. All these people standing around from morning till evening. Now that statement, I'm sure, was designed to help Moses think. It's like saying something like this. Have you really stopped to think about what you've created here? Do you realize what you're putting these people through and yourself? Well, Moses answers him, and I would call it a rather, I think it would be a defensive response. We'll see that here as we go through this. His answer, he tells Jethro basically that as he understood it, he was the mouth of God to the people. Because, he says, the people come to me to seek God's will. That's how he looked at it. And then he says, kind of elaborates that or expands that thought by saying, whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me and I decide between the parties. I inform them of God's laws and decrees. And again, the attitude behind this, his worldview behind this may be that he felt that he had a corner on God's will, knowing it and understanding it, that he was the only one that could get God's mind on the issue and settle a dispute, which expresses kind of an emotional tie to what he's doing, I think. It's a very emotional tie. One person has said something like this, failure to delegate is not a logical problem, but an emotional one. All the logic which a leader can apply to his own use of time, physical endurance, and achievement of work responsibilities would lead that person to opt for delegation. But that was not the case for him. His failure to do so seems to be an underestimation of what others can contribute. Yes. Point well made. So people who'd lived in that slave environment might not be used to help problem solving for themselves, having it done for them, but they certainly did, as Scott pointed out, let him carry on. We should ease up on him. Yeah. Which is probably a better way. Well, he does do that, and he provides, well, this is an interesting statement, his opinion of what's going on. He says, what you're doing is not good. I'm a little struck by the difference between Jethro's initial time with Moses, which was just simply celebration, and this statement that you see here, what you are doing is not good. Now that's a fairly honest description. Probably not what Moses wanted to hear, but at least honest. It faces the issue head on. It helps the person face squarely the problem. And then he goes on to tell Moses why this plan is not a good plan. But before we look at that, I'd like you to consider a couple of questions. Hearing those words, what you are doing is not good. How do you experience Jethro's approach here? How do you personally hear that? It's pretty direct. You experience it as clear. Others. There's a sense of accountability in the question. Well, let's just shift this a little bit. Let's say you're at work and someone says this to you. How do you experience it there? Depends on the person. Moses is respecting Jethro's thoughts. Any other? Let me ask you to respond with a feelings statement. If someone says this, how do you experience Jethro's approach? Can you give me a feeling response? You would feel defensive. I kind of thought that his first answer to Jethro was a little defensive. But others, defensive. What's the emotion with defensive? With fear? Okay. I'm doing the best I can, which what's underneath that is as an emotion. Feeling vulnerable, being honest. Some hurt. Okay.
That happened in my work. They're all like young whippersnappers.
There you go. Do I need this much coaching? Really? Do I need this much coaching? At 80, do I need this much coaching? But it sounded like we thought it depends on the person, who it is. I think that's an important part of messages. Sometimes if there's a relationship, and obviously there was a relationship, and probably a solid relationship because of what we see. So what you're doing is not good. What in the story then makes you think Jethro had Moses' best interests at heart? Yes? He didn't criticize. He also gave possibilities and solutions. Yeah, important. Anything else in this one? It's not good. Could all of you hear that? Okay, the idea here is he was responding, it looks like Moses was responding to Jethro's thoughts as a journeyman would a master craftsman, that there's something for me to learn here. Is that right? Am I saying that right? There's something here for me to learn, and he's probably got a good idea. Yes? So there's a difference, you think, today in how people hold older people in view as far as advice giving. Okay? If there is a difference, then what would you recommend to older people so that they are heard when they give advice? Keep it simple. Like short? The shorter it is, the better. Okay? Keep it positive. Yes? Don't make it personal. Don't criticize the person itself. Stay with the subject. Excellent. Okay. Anything else? He did have a solution. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It wasn't about choosing that translation. That's the one I always use. But your point is well made. We could consider, when we ask direct questions, how we're packaging it, so that the focus is on that, and it can be heard well. We don't need to throw roadblocks in people's way by the way we frame questions, which means taking care to just think it through, to say, How do I want to say this particular thing to the person? He objects, but he also evaluates the arrangement by saying, the work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. And then it says, you and these people will come to the point where you will only wear each other out. It's a very interesting word. His objections basically relate to these ideas. The size of the job demands another approach. It's huge. And the second, the present operation is impractical. Yes? There you go. Expressing concern for the person. Hey, incidentally, I just want to brag on you here. Thank you, folks, for when you have done that to me. Thank you. When you've expressed concern about something, and it helps me rethink. Okay? I welcome that. Good advice. The picture where it says wear out, you'll wear yourselves out, is very interesting. It actually, the same word appears in Psalm, and it's translated this way. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Like the grass, they will soon wither. There's the word. Like green plants, they will soon die away. So the picture is very appropriate. Remember where they are? They're out there in the heat next to a great big rock. And you've seen what heat does to things. It withers them. So here's an example of it. The left is a picture of an American peony. And the right picture is a picture of the American peony. Same thing. So here's the picture that he's describing for us. Withering or flourishing. And that's the picture that he gave them. So it was a very, very graphic explanation. You keep up this and you're going to wilt yourselves and all the people. Now, a couple of questions to think about this week. How do we accept people who think very differently about things? Can you hear the nugget of truth in it? How do you like to be corrected, especially on things you feel strongly about? I think, again, Moses' response was defensive. He felt strongly about it, but the solution was brilliant. What makes correction difficult for you? And what do you recommend we remember or do when being corrected? Just for a little bit of discussion on the last question. Any recommendations? What does God say? So you would check in. Do a check-in with God and say, help me see this as you see it. What's that? Just listen. Just listen. Refuse to be offended. Okay? So the best scenario is one-on-one, face-to-face. To work on our reaction and to exercise humility. Okay? Yeah, what is correction? Mm-hmm. Yes? One last thought. When I found myself in circumstances like this, I have to realize that there's a tendency for emotion to be part of the situation. I try to do a little check-in. What am I feeling? How much of this can I, as you said, listen to and take in and profit from? And if it doesn't fit, to let it go and let it just be there and not load that on personally, That's part of taking offense, is loading it on personally and letting it affect your day. I find that I have, it's been difficult at times for me to not become morose about my introspection when I get feedback. And that's unnecessary, to simply take in what you can benefit from and be okay with the fact that somebody has cared to say something. You might flip it this way. One person put it this way, that criticism in a way is a compliment in disguise. You can choose to see how you see criticism. You can say, this person did take the effort to try to share something with me, and hopefully I can benefit from them. And if, as Janet suggests, they're out to lunch, then so be it, right? That's not exactly what you were saying. But it was close. Yeah, it was close, something like that. That you could say, that's their part. That's for them. That's their opinion. But I'm okay where I am, I think, as I've sifted through this thing. Yes. Could you hear that? Okay. That's very important, to be tuned into listening for God's voice through other people, maybe not people I'm used to hearing it from. That might help answer how do we accept people who think about differently about things. There's sometimes, if we're open to hearing God's voice through other people, then we can actually make that bridge. Tough skin, soft heart. Yes. Okay. Number one is, can you say it one more time? Correct positively. Number two? Give them a chance to respond. Try to work out a solution between the two of you. Cool. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to benefit from Moses, your servant's life, and Jethro, your servant's life. We pray that this week you would help us to be open to each other, to others who can speak into our lives. Help us listen for your voice, we pray, in them. We ask this in your name. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go this week.